And turn in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read to you verse 1 and a portion of verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 1. God's word says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God spoke. He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, we've been spending time in an overview of the doctrine of the triune God. And the reason we are doing this is because we want to know God better. We want to love Him more. We want to serve God more diligently, more faithfully in our days upon the earth. And we have been looking at some aspects of the doctrine of God, its impact on us. And then we looked at God's existence in a second message. Can we prove it? And then last week I preached a message about God's incomprehensibility. Can we fully comprehend God? And in our finiteness, we are unable to do so. And why is that? Because God is beyond words, beyond full description. Our vocabulary is not sufficient to fully describe Him as He is. And our understanding, He's beyond understanding. We can't have a full comprehension of God because of His greatness. He is that one that is awesomely greater than we can ever conceive. We can only come to know Him rightly through Christ Jesus our Lord. So today I want to give a brief message on God's knowability. Can we know God? God's knowability refers to the extent and the means by which mankind can know God. The God who is has revealed Himself to man. He has. We read about that here in Hebrews 1. He spoke. He has intentionally made Himself knowable to man. It is not like some who say that God is like this watchmaker and He wound it up and then He walked off. He walked away. There is not one day that God has not been involved in His creation here upon the earth. On the day of man's creation, God made him in His image and likeness. Now, that doesn't mean that God made man a little god with superpowers, but He made him positionally like God. What does that mean? Well, He made him a ruler that has dominion over things, and he was righteous in standing, so positionally like God, and personally in certain aspects like God. That is, man is a reasonable creature. He's unlike the animals. He's not a chimp. He's not an ape. He's not something that crawled out of the slime. He's different. And he was built for a relationship with God and close communion with God. So he is different from all other creatures, and he is intentionally made that way by God. We just read here about how God at various times and in various ways spoke. He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets and has in these last days spoken again, spoken to us by His Son. So God spoke and man heard it. Man responded to God speaking. Man understood it. It was not mysterious. I mean, it was not as if God spoke and man said, "What? Huh? I don't understand that." Right now, we can hear through the window, we hear the birds singing. We don't know what they're saying. But when God spoke, man heard it, and man understood it. That's important for us. In the Old Testament, God spoke to man, and we see that he didn't speak in some angelic dialect. He didn't speak in a foreign tongue. God didn't speak gibberish. God didn't speak in a coded language that had hidden meanings. He spoke in such a way that men might know what to do. God didn't just show up and shoot the breeze. All of his words reveal who God is. It's a revelation of God to man. And in the New Testament, it is absolutely the same. It's no different with reference to God's Son. In the New Testament, we see that Christ speaks very clearly. He speaks very plainly. He doesn't speak in a different language. He speaks meaningfully. It's only obscure to those who are rebels against him. Those who continue to sin against him by their disobedience, they refuse to understand him. But he speaks very plainly in Scripture to us what we ought to do, and that is to trust in him, the one who was sent from the Father to be the Savior of sinners. Our destiny as human beings depends on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And those words are not obscure. They're clear to us. God has spoken at various times and in various ways, and now he speaks to us through Christ. So that by way of preface regarding can we know God? God has intentionally made himself knowable, and man can understand it, and man can respond. But I want to focus on four things here in the remainder of the time. So let's look at this first main point here. Man was originally created with a phenomenal capacity to know God and respond to him. Created with a phenomenal capacity to know God and respond to him. Now, yes, our capacity to know him is limited. It's limited because of God's infinite nature. He is unique. And it's also limited by our finiteness and the varying conditions we are in, whether originally created, whether fallen in Adam, or redeemed in Christ. So let's focus here on as originally created. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Let me begin reading in verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So man originally created with a phenomenal capacity to know God and respond to God. We see here on day six, the very day of man's creation, that God immediately speaks to Adam in grown-up language. He doesn't speak to Adam in baby talk. It's clear evidence to us that man has a capacity to know God and to understand his word, and then to respond to his teaching appropriately. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. Man is built for relationship with God. And then we see something else. God brings the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam, by observation and by the instruction of God, reasons and he names them according to function and purpose. He's different from the animals. Not only that, he recognizes that there is not a single one that is comparable to him. Let's look further. 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And why is this important? Well, we see that God does make a helper that is comparable to Adam. He makes a biological woman for the biological man, Adam, and brings her to him. And Adam rejoices at what God has done, even though Adam didn't see it, because Adam was in a deep sleep. So God is the one that instructed him what he had done. And Adam gives her a reasonable name based on what God had done. And then further in 24, that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife is a reasonable and enduring principle based on God's work and instruction to man. So, what's happening here? Well, we see that man knew of God through his senses. He's perceiving the creation that God had made by observation, by reasonable analysis. Everything is designed to testify to who God is. Man knew of God through his senses. We also see here that man knew of God through contact. God's self-revelation at various times in various ways. This is experience. This is relationship. Relationship with God. Harmonious with God. Not as equals with God, but as a family member with God. We notice in Luke's genealogy, as he traces it back to Adam, he calls Adam the son of God. There's a family relationship there. So not only knowing God through his senses, not only knowing God through contact, but man knew of God by what was passed down from generation to generation. We see it starts with Adam. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How else would they know that they were to maintain that teaching and practice unless it had been passed on to the next generation? That a father and a mother would pass that revelation on to their children and so forth. How else would they know how to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth? How else would they know how to have dominion? They received that instruction from God, they guarded it, and they passed it on to the next generation. So we see all of the same things then, the means by which man is to know God. Through his creation, through nature, man himself being different from all of the other creatures. There was a harmonious relationship with God, and there was revelation, God's self-revelation. And still, our finiteness limits our knowledge. It's partial. It's incomplete even at its best and fullest. We're looking at the original creation before sin entered into the world. We simply cannot contain the infinite. And God is infinite. God is, in a sense, incomprehensible. But God has intentionally made himself known. And man was originally created with a phenomenal capacity to know God and to respond to him properly. Well, that's our first main point. Let's look at the second point here this morning. Man's capacity to know God and respond to him, though limited, is impaired and marred by sin. Sin has wrecked our knowledge of God. Sin has wrecked our response to God. We are all fallen in Adam. The impressions that we have of God from nature, they are defective. Our logical reasonings about God's essence, God's nature, they have been tainted by sin. And even drawing analogies from human experience, those too fall short because of sin's radical effect on our mind, on our hearts, even on our bodies. Faulty observation, incomplete analysis, flawed logic, imperfect analogies, and more than that, inordinate lusts, unrecognized and unrighteous biases, spiritual blindness, and complete deadness to God. All of this prevents us from truly knowing God as we ought to. And it's not God's fault. As Adam's descendants, we are dead to God in trespasses and sins. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, where that is spoken of by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Let's just stop there for a moment. I mean, what do we see there? Futility. Futility of mind. Darkened understanding. Alienation. Ignorance. Blindness. The way that the unbelieving act in the world is a direct result of the way they think and what they think about. And God says what they think about is useless. It's empty. It lacks content. That's what that word futility means. The futility of their mind. Those are all synonyms for that Greek word that Paul uses there. Uselessness, emptiness, lacking in content. So it is futile with reference to God and His creation. And why are their minds like that? It is because their understanding is darkened and they can't see eternal realities. So all of their arguments are without weight, without force. And their hearts are blinded by vanity. Think about the things that men and women chase. They are cut off from the life of God. That's a terrible place to be. How could anyone in that position speak effectively about God? How could we know God from them? And yet think about what spews forth from their mouth day after day, night after night. We should not walk like the world walks, but we should walk like Christ walks. Their lives are given over to lying and lewdness, uncleanness and greediness. Let's see that right there in the verse. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says in verse 25, put away lying. Put it away. So these ones that are seeking to instruct us about God, who know nothing of God, who are alienated from God, their understanding darkened, their hearts are blinded by vanity, and they're seeking to teach us. Who are they to teach us of God? These ones given over to lying and lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. That's certainly not a picture of the life of God. Either in heaven or on earth. You see, that's why the Apostle John says to the church, the professing church, he says, he who says, I know him, I know God, I know Jesus, I have a relationship with him. He who says, I know him, John writes, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What can he tell you about God? Whoever keeps God's word, however, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We can't walk before God on our own terms and be accepted. It's not like we can say to God, okay, God, I'll fix it. Because we can never fix it. We just mess it up more. So we're not to walk like the world. We're to walk like Christ. There's to be something different about us. So this point here, this second point, man's capacity to know God and to respond to Him, it's marred by sin. That brings me to this third point. Man's capacity then to know God and respond to Him properly is repaired in redemption. Repaired in redemption through Christ. When God made man, He made man in love. God was so good to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were not so good to God. And all of Adam and Eve's children, we, by natural descent, we're not that good to God either. And we don't show that love that we ought to our Creator. We can't fix what we've broken in this relationship. Not only were we guilty and condemned in Adam, but we actually show it in our lives how guilty we are by acts of sin against our Creator. But our capacity to know God and to respond to Him properly is repaired. It's restored in redemption through Jesus Christ. We must be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is His atoning sacrifice that covers our sins, not what we can do as broken men and women. All of our good things can't fix the relationship. God says, don't do that. When you rely upon that, when you bring that before my throne and you say these are your good works, there's not a good one in it. It's all like filthy rags. It's repugnant in my sight. Why? Because it's made by a broken person, broken by sin. And the second reason, because you reject God's remedy. You say, I can do it. I don't need Christ. And then He says, you need Christ. You must be reconciled by Christ. Well, maybe a little. No, not a little. All. It's all or nothing. All of Christ or none. All your good things will damn you to an eternity without Christ. You can't bring that to God. You can't fix it. But oh, what love God shows us. He didn't leave us in our sins. He sent His Son to be the fix, to be the remedy. The relationship had to be repaired. That relationship we have ruined by our words and by our actions. It must be fixed as God ordains it. So we are reconciled in Christ through what Christ has done, not by what we have done. When we consider reconciliation, we're speaking about reestablishing proper, friendly, interpersonal relations. And it is designed to remove the hostility and restore us back to the original friendly relations. It's to make things right with one another. But again, the emphasis is on God making those things right according to His will, on His terms. And the only terms He has offered us as rebels is Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to submit to Him. Let's look at a passage here in Romans chapter 5. Verse 6 in Romans chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, we couldn't fix ourselves. We couldn't clean ourselves up. So look here in verse 8, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, man's capacity to know God and to respond to Him appropriately is restored in Christ. It's not as it was in Adam. There's something different. We are renewed within. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Who has done the reconciling? God has done that reconciling. Notice that Paul says that he has been given the ministry of reconciliation, and in 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's not teaching universal redemption, that every single person is going to be saved. He's speaking about those that He has given to His Son. All of them will be saved, and that includes Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles that are elect in Christ, saved by Christ, reconciled by God through Christ. And that is this gospel that we preach in the world. We don't know who the elect are. And so that's why the command to us is go and preach everywhere, to everyone. And God does the work. God restores the relationship so that we might respond to Him. And then He also speaks about being renewed in our mind and heart. That is, to be regenerated, to be made alive from the dead, so that we can understand what God has revealed to us as far as we are able, and to obey what God has commanded us as much as we are able. And when we step back from it and we ask ourselves, well, what prevents participation in that life of God, in the kingdom? And the issue is we must be born again. We must be born again. We must believe in Jesus to have everlasting life. There is no other way. There is no other person. There is no other fix. No other remedy. Back in Ephesians 4, where we were at before, Paul speaks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then he speaks about not walking like we used to walk. Not walking in that old identity, but to walk in that new creation. To walk as Christ walked on the earth, just as John said we ought to walk. Only as regenerate believers can we understand from God's special revelation, the Scriptures, the totality of God's attributes, His character. We can't understand His love, His mercy, and His grace apart from the Scriptures and the Spirit of God working in us. to enlighten us as new creatures. We can't understand holiness. We can't understand righteousness. We can't understand peace. And it is not as the world defines peace or as the world defines love. It is as God defines love through Christ. So this kind of knowing is the result of union with Christ, our Lord, on God's terms. It's restoring again the relationship, and it is a knowing because He has made us new and He has given us His Spirit to dwell within us. Jesus said in His prayer that eternal life was that they might know the Father and the one that the Father had sent, Jesus Christ. So knowing then, being dependent fully upon a reconciled relationship in Christ. That's that third point. Man's capacity to know God and to respond to Him appropriately is repaired, it's restored in redemption through Christ. And then this last point here. Man's capacity to know God and respond to Him perfectly will be wholly different at the consummation. When Christ returns, it will be wholly different in the sense that the triune God will be immediate to us in our union with Him. And we will no longer gaze through a mirror dimly lit, but we will see Christ face to face, and He will personally wipe away every tear from our eyes. It will be unlike what we have experienced here in our earthly condition, impaired by sin and the limitations of our flesh. Our glorified bodies, our glorified minds and hearts will be raised to a sublime height, greater than at original creation. And in what way? Well, think of it for a moment. Adam and Eve, they had a harmonious relationship with God in the garden, but still that relationship was external. And yet for us in Christ, we have an internal union. The physical realm and the spiritual realm were separate and not united, but in Christ, those realms are united harmoniously together, and we will be participating in it. And then it will be permanent. It won't be transitory. So all of those things reaching a greater height than even at the original creation. We will be illuminated by God's Spirit and by God's power. The redeemed will see Him as He is. That's what it says there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And you know, it goes on to say in the very next verse that everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. So that is meant to impact us now. We are to be preparing for that great and glorious day when we shall see Him face to face and be in harmonious relationship with Him because of what He's done on the cross. A reconciled relationship. In love, He died for the ungodly. He died for you and me because we were ungodly and we couldn't fix the relationship. But He has fixed it. And He calls upon us to trust in Jesus and to walk like Jesus. It's simple. And yet it's impossible for those who are not born again. They hate the truth. They hate the light. They want to put out the light. They want to distort the truth. We need to be champions of that truth. Not only to speak it, but we've got to live it before others. We have to be the light to others. Jesus is the light of the world, but we are on that candlestick with Him. He's at the very center Just like in Revelation, you see that glorious scene where all of those candlesticks are there. And it's speaking to the churches there. And who is in the midst of those lights? The light of the world, Jesus. The regenerate believer will move from glory to glory for all of eternity, growing in the knowledge of God, because we must remember that though we are glorified and perfected in Jesus, we still, as men and women, are finite, and God is infinite. It's true that we have a likeness with Him, and that's the basis of our knowing Him, but there will always be this disjuncture between what we know of God and what He is truly in Himself. So even when you have been raised from the dust and glorified, you won't know God to the fullest extent because He's impossible to contain. And yet, glory to God, you will know God as much as you are able because of what He's done for you. Restoring the relationship, reconciling you through Jesus, and the death that Jesus died to make that possible. Only the Father knows the Son and the Spirit perfectly to the fullest extent. And we could say that about the other members of the Trinity if we were to put it in a form. Only the Son knows the Father and the Spirit to the fullest extent. Only the Spirit knows the Father and the Son to the fullest extent. We never have that direct access to God's own self-knowledge, but we can and we must rely upon His Word and His Spirit to know Him better, to love Him more, and to serve Him diligently and faithfully in this life and the life to come. God's simultaneous incomprehensibility and knowability should cause us to have a greater humility in our worship, in our reverence of Him. He is an awesome God who loves you. We ought to love Him. And not only a greater humility in His presence, but a deepening of our faith in Him. And how do we express a deeper faith? We express that by loving obedience to His commands. What did Jesus teach His disciples on the night He was betrayed? 3 times He said it, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Do we want to know the Lord? We can. Only through Jesus, our Savior and King. Let's go to Him in prayer.